Father, we ask now, Lord, that you would take your word, lifting it, God, from your holy pages and embedding it in our hearts. God, that if any that are in here this morning would be somehow trapped in religion, somehow, Lord, burdened by some sort of a performance or trying to be good enough to impress you or trying to do the right thing and somehow earn your favor. Father, this morning we pray that you would break all of that human effort attempt to gain your love and your attention and to realize that Jesus Christ was sent and died on the cross and rose again from the dead that we might experience eternal life. So, Father, as we look to this wonderful portion of the book of Jonah, we pray, Father, that you would unlock your wonderful will and heart and word to us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you grab your Bibles then and turn, if you would, to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. And we are in part 2 of a message entitled, A Change in Government. We studied part 1 of this message last week, and today we will conclude a message, A Change in Government. And it not only happened with the Ninevites of the Assyrian Empire, but also in the hearts of its king, its people. And by the way, God is still in the politics of changing governments in man's heart around the world. A real true change in government takes place when we are no longer the Lord or the king of our lives, but in fact, God becomes king. I look forward to the day, as you do, that the Bible says Jesus will descend out of heaven, and written on his thigh of his robe is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's who he really is. And this morning you may be debating that in your life. It really doesn't matter publicly and eternally for anyone else how you conclude that debate in your own mind. But it does matter to you forever how you conclude that debate. Is Jesus Christ King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your life? That's very important that we understand that God is desirous this morning to bring about a change in government in our lives. Jonah chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, but our focus is in verse 10 this morning. Jonah chapter 3, verse 6 through 10. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and ashes. And he sat in those ashes. Verse 7 says, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Boy, the message of Jonah is a message that's loud and clear and terrifying. And you remember the message. In fact, we all, even people who don't even know the Bible, have somewhat of an understanding regarding Jonah's announcement that was in chapter 3, verse 4, when he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. A tremendously pointed and terrifying message. Now, I encouraged you recently to go see the cartoon that's out there at the theater still, Jonah. Did anybody go see it? Anybody? Four of us did? Seven of us did? Then some of the graphics I'm going to put up to you this morning may not mean anything to you. You're going to say, what in the world is that? But I just want to warn you. I want to tell you up front. This is really anointed stuff. If you've seen the movie, it's a wonderful blast. But Jonah and the VeggieTales, you need to go see that. It's really good. And personally, the reason why it's not getting much press, in my opinion, is because it is done so well, plus it's biblical, that it's giving Disney a run for the money. It's interesting, barely announced, but it's still out there in theaters. I love it. But this wonderful book of Jonah, and I'm glad that they picked this book to portray in a cartoon, this wonderful book of Jonah is a book of redemption, salvation, and deliverance, but it begins in a very interesting way, a very simple scene. And that scene is this, that when Jonah receives word from the Lord to go and preach, it was to Jonah's worst enemy, and he became very depressed about that, remember? the word of the Lord came to Jonah. He was bummed and he left northern Israel, heading down to his next step. And that was his rejection of God's plan. And he headed to Joppa, the seaport village. You can go to Joppa today. It's still there. It's quite active. Well, that's where Jonah went. He went from northern Israel down under the Mediterranean coastline of Israel to the seaport of Joppa. From there, arriving in Joppa, Jonah found a ship. And the Bible says there that he paid the fare and he got on board. By the way, whenever you're running from God, as we've learned, you have to pay the fare to try to flee from the Lord. God doesn't pay that price. You and I do. And some of us have got the bruises to prove that. Another thing that we notice is that once at sea, Jonah was singled out by God to be swallowed by a great fish. That fish consumed him whole. And during that period of time, Jonah had a great change of mind. He had a change of heart. And then finally, we saw that Jonah, as he was delivered out on the seacoast near Nineveh, and as he began to enter into the city of Nineveh, he began to preach the message, yet 40 days and Nineveh perishes. And Nineveh was a horrible place, a very wicked place. And for some of you who are not here for those teachings, you might say, Pastor, are you serious? Jonah in the whale and Nineveh as being real? Yeah, you know what? First of all, preeminently, it's in the Bible. Secondly, Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, said that the events of Jonah were real. And he's the only prophet that Jesus likens himself after. Out of all the scriptures, that's an interesting thing. Not only that, we've studied how there have been men of the past swallowed by great fish to live to tell the tale. And their physical appearance and all the things that happened to them, you can research that and read it on your own. And then also this. You can go online if you type in Mosul, M-O-S-U-L, on your website search engine, and it will take you to Mosul, Iraq, off the Tigris River, which is a city in 1845. The English expedition of archaeologists unearthed undeniable evidence that Mosul today was built on top of the ancient great city of Nineveh. Nineveh was a real place. It really existed. And Jesus says Jonah was a real prophet. In our study before, and by the way, this is part three, I should say point three of a part two message. You remember last time together, several things. Number one, it was this, that regarding the change of government that God was about to employ on the Ninevites and in our lives, we saw this, that if a change of government's going to take place in Nineveh, in America, in our own lives, in our families, it comes about this way. It's when God is in control. And that was all seen about in verse 6 regarding what we hear and how we respond to that. The power of a witness to influence others. And listen to the news that I gave you this week. How your witness influenced the view of our local government. Don't deny that. Don't put down the fact that when you go out to brunch or to breakfast this morning and you bow your head and pray, you can pray quietly. I mean, I don't know. You guys got to understand something. When I leave here on a Sunday, I am so pumped up. I got to hear a message three times that God gave me. It's not my words. So by the time I get out of here, I am just absolutely pumped on God. So when we go out to our place to eat, wherever that place might be, I mean, we will bow our heads and pray. And you know what? I'll pray loud. Why? To be a spectacle? No. Oh, you know, to rub it in? No. But while we have the freedom and while I have the opportunity, I want to pray and give God the glory. And if that means even silently at a table, in public, you gather together and just bow your head, you know what? Somehow, God will see to it that not only is that prayer of thanksgiving received, but people in this day and age will take note. They'll look. I don't mean that should be our intention, but I will tell you that that's a byproduct of us praying, is that people will begin to think, hey, you know what? That's pretty cool. I haven't seen that in a while. Maybe we should pray too. I read a book recently about a man who lived 99 years. He sat down to eat and he choked and died. I wonder if he prayed over that meal before he choked and died. You never know. Be ready. I can't think of a greater thing than to be in constant prayer, as you constantly and I constantly eat. Depends upon what we hear if a change of government in our life. We saw that. And then what we do makes a big difference. And that was with the Ninevites. They humbled themselves before God. And that spoke of a change of heart. Not only what we hear, but what we do, and then by what we say. And that was, we saw in verse 6, that our actions speak the truth about who we really are. Not so much our words. People, you know that we can say anything and turn and live a totally different way. God is not impressed with our words. He doesn't care much about what we say, except that what we say, is it in line with what we do? Do we worship God and then live the opposite? That does not impress God, and in fact, it makes things very difficult for us before God. What we say and what we do ought to be one and the same, but that will come from a humble life. And then in verses 7 to 9, we saw that a change in government is when people seek after God. We saw that they must see their need. The Ninevites saw their great need. They were horribly wicked people, and you know how wicked they were as we've come through this study. Then they forsook their way. They knew that the direction that they were going was not right before God, and so they not only forsook the way that they were going, the word means that they gave up on their lifestyle, which led about to what we saw last time, and that was a turn toward God. They turned toward the Lord. It's not one thing to give up something that is harmful or ungodly in your life. If you give that up and don't turn to God, you'll just be a moral person. But read your Bible carefully. No moral person gets into heaven. A person who calls upon God and seeks after the Lord by saying, God, forgive me, a sinner. Remember what Jesus said? He said there were two men that prayed. And one man, he lifted his eyes up to heaven and said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this bum next to me. I tithe, I fast, and I give things to the poor. And Jesus says, I tell you, there was another man who couldn't even lift his eyes up toward heaven, but beat upon his chest and said, be merciful to me, God, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, that's the man who went away and was justified before God. Boy, I tell you, that's a great message for us today. One guy was religious and went to hell. One guy called upon God in all sincerity and went to heaven. Religion is man's attempt to reach God. But God, in a relationship, reached down and touched us through Jesus Christ. And so now we come to our study, part two of our message. And that is, when a change of government takes place, it happens about this way in verse 10. It's when God becomes king in our lives. That's lordship. It says in verse 10, then God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. The lordship of Jesus Christ in the Bible is very, very clear throughout Scripture. This point, verse 10, is so important because what this verse speaks about is that the Ninevites, who were Gentiles, not Jews, they were pagan, worshiping, evil people. They didn't know any better about the God of heaven. They worshiped all kinds of gods of pleasure, of sex, of wealth, of nature. Archaeology and history tells us about them. They turned from those gods, and they turned from their sins to the one true God, to the lordship of God in their lives. So the important thing today is, how do we experience the lordship of God? 2,000 years this side of the cross. How do we know the lordship of God? How can we enter into what the Ninevites came to know? It's lordship. And that is when God becomes king in our lives. Deuteronomy. I'm going to give you a lot of verses this morning. Jot them down. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4 in your Old Testament says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Bible says throughout, from chapter to chapter, from book to book, that the Lord is one. That there's one Lord. There's one God that is to be worshipped. And that's a very important thing to remember. Then we read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, regarding the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's put this way. Jesus puts it this way. And it's all regarding lordship. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine or have supper with him and he with me. You might want to read the fine print of that chapter in Revelation 3. As wonderful as that is as an evangelistic verse, it's not an evangelistic verse at all in the Bible. It is a verse that Jesus says to a church that has turned their back on him. Jesus is outside that church, knocking on the door, asking that church to let him back in. Lordship. You can be a church. You can be a professing Christian. You can have a Christian car. You know what a Christian car looks like? It's got stickers all over it. You can wear a shirt. I pray in Jesus' name. But is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? That means he calls the shots. Oh, listen, some of you will not like this. He calls the shots in your life. Now, I don't know, and by no means am I lifting myself or anybody else up in here, but when you walk with Jesus for a while, the biggest threat I have is when I inadvertently or even sometimes intentionally try to take the lordship of my life. I got it, God. I'll take it from here. I'll do it. I may not physically say that to him. I may not say to God in prayer, God, you just back off, run the universe. I'll do this. But you know what? I act it out. I do that thing whenever I do not consult him. Example, maybe you're looking for a job. Are you consulting God? Oh, I never thought about that. Oh, no. You better be praying. God, lead me to the job you want me to have. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. So ask. Very important. Is he the Lord of your life? Does he call the shots? Are you under his submission? We often say, you know, and ask, what would Jesus do? That's regarding the lordship of Jesus Christ. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want to do with my money? What do you want to do with my time? What do you want me to do, God, with this holiday season and the year that's ahead? What do you want me to do, God, regarding his lordship? It's the mindful recognition of the greater rule of God as king in our lives. It's the willful submission of that greater rule. That God is God, he's in heaven. The Bible says we need to walk humbly because we dwell on earth. And it's a heartfelt devotion of that greater rule. The lordship of Jesus Christ is either a reality in your life and in my life, or it is not. But a lot of people today say they're Christians, and they can't even define to you what lordship means. You cannot say, he's the Lord of my life, and you're running your own show. Listen, are there things in your life that you leave God out of? Then he's not the Lord of your life. He's either, as it says, Lord of all or not Lord at all. To be Lord is to preside over a kingdom and over a realm where that kingdom comes inside a person's heart. And your whole way of thinking, your whole, so to speak, government changes in your head and your heart. An example of this, lordship, is John chapter 5, verse 22. John 5, 22 says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, Jesus said, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Boy, there you go, praying in Jesus' name, huh? Jesus says, no man comes to the Father but through me. You don't honor the Son, you can't honor the Father. John 5:24 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Isn't that great news? Who's Christian in here? Are you a Christian? Raise your hand. You have passed from all the judgments that were ruled against us before we came to Christ. Dirty thoughts, anger, frustration, evil imaginations, lust, violence, whatever. What was your sins and my sins before coming to Christ? Whatever they were, the moment we came to Christ, he blotted those out of the way. He removed them by the power of his blood. This is not what we make up. It's not what the Bible we think says. It's exactly what the Bible does say. That God in Christ took our sins and nailed those things that were against us to his cross, taking them out of the way. Man, I don't know about you, but if you have sinned, this is the greatest news. Where were you 3 years ago on that one night? What did you do last week? Where were you when you didn't think nobody saw? God saw and God knows. And if you come to Christ, the Bible says he takes those and blots them or removes them out of the way. And you pass from death to life. And by the way, the word in the Greek means it happens in an instant. You go from death to newness of life. You go from the condemnation and the guilt of the old world that you and I used to live in. Remember when we used to be our own Lord? That's what's wrong with the world, by the way, and it won't be right until he comes back, but everybody wants to be their own Lord. And death and destruction and all the mayhem comes. It's so tragic. Have you passed from death to life in Jesus Christ? Have you ever called out to him that he might work this wonderful work in your life? Acts chapter 2, verse 36 says, "Therefore let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Isn't it interesting? Deuteronomy 6, 4 said that there's only one Lord. That's right. There is the Lord, the Holy Spirit. There is the Lord, Jesus Christ. There is the Lord, the Father. But there's one Lord. God, as it were, resides at one address. You live in a home. There's one address. And you have a name. In that last name, there may be other first names ahead of that last name residing at that address. Different personalities. Different aspects of the family, yet the same last name, at the same address, yet the manifestation of personality. So the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, the Bible speaks of from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible says in Proverbs 30, verse 4, that the Son is God throughout Scripture. Acts chapter 5 teaches us that the Holy Spirit is God. Yet there's one God, there's one Lord manifested in three persons throughout Scripture. And so we understand this. When we look at verse 10, there's three things that we notice, jot them down, regarding God becoming King or Lord of our lives. It's this verse 10, that his kingdom is sought after. How do we know if Jesus Christ, you ought to write this down. How do I know if I'm a Christian? If you ever doubt that, you ought to write this down. How do I know if I'm a Christian? Answer, do I seek after his kingdom? Is that in your blood? To seek after his kingdom. Verse 10 says, then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way. I call this the power of option. And the power of option to me means this, that every man and woman, boy and girl in this world can either cast themselves before God and ask them to be ask God to forgive them of their sin, or they can turn and run away from God. That's the power of every individual, their exercise of option. Are you seeking after the kingdom of God? Is it important to you? If seeking God out, now I want to be careful. I'm stressing seeking God out. I am not implying that you seek out a church, this church or any other church. If you're visiting on your trek to find a church, keep this in mind. Do not get pressured by a church to become a member of their church. The Bible teaches that there's one body, and that's the believers in Jesus Christ, that we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Jesus Christ, and that is the body universal, worldwide. You will not go to heaven because you're a member of the First Baptist Church or the Lutheran or the Methodist or that you attend Calvary Chapel. All of those basic divisions that we meet at various addresses simply means this, that we focus on, or at least we try not to focus on, certain peripheral issues. But concerning the essentials of Christianity that leads a man to salvation, we all agree. To be outside of that is to be a cult. And you need to know that. A cult will offer some other way. A cult will offer their book plus the Bible, their apostles plus the teaching of the Scripture, their leadership and the Bible. No, it's Bible plus zip. God is God. He sits in heaven. We are on the earth. He's the Lord, and he has preserved for us this awesome word of God. And I love the fact, look at it, we're living in the 21st century, and this Bible is absolutely perfect and flawless. And it drives people crazy. They want to believe there's something wrong with it. They want to believe that there's a flaw in it. Yet no man can produce one problem. And I love how science advances more and more, and the Bible stands there firm, waiting for modern interpretation of science to come and see that the Bible was right all along. I love it. Oh, I could go off on that. I won't do that. But when his kingdom is sought after, everything changes, my friend, in your life. Everything changes when God is sought after and his kingdom becomes a reality in your life. All bets are off. Why? Because now the king has entered into your life. He sets up a kingdom in your heart. Jesus is being born again. In 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are loyal towards him." Don't you want your heart loyal toward him? Listen, kingdom, submission, lordship, loyalty. It just goes. Subjects. Don't you want to be a subject to King Jesus? Man, that's my desire. In fact, when I'm not subject to King Jesus is when I goof up. It's when I get in trouble. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you." Please write that down. I'll tell you why in a moment. 1 Samuel 12:24. Consider what great things God has done for you, for me. An awesome example of this, what the Lord does, Matthew 5:18. And while you're writing that down, be thinking, am I giving God thanks and am I letting people know what great things he has done for me? Remember a moment ago, we all raised our hands as Christians. Is there a witness that's coming out of our lives about what great things God's done in our lives? Number one, we're not going to hell. That's a good one. I saw a guy in the store the other day and he had a shirt that said, "Heaven, yes, hell, no." I thought that was pretty good. Mark chapter 5, verse 18. "And when Jesus got into a boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged Jesus that he might be or go with him. However, Jesus did not permit the man to go with him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you.' And the man departed from Jesus and began to proclaim in all of Decapolis." Decapolis is the regions of 10 cities. "That Jesus had done for him, and all of them marveled." Isn't that great? The demon-possessed man. By the way, we've been to Gadara. Remember when we were there? We got out of the bus. It's an awesome sight. It's completely desolate as it was back in Jesus' day. It was Gentile lands. It's where all the pig farmers were at, which was illegal. It's on the eastern slopes of the Galilee. And there's a only place around the entire Sea of Galilee where there's an area of about 300 yards where the cliff along the shore is steep. And the Bible says that at this point where this demon-possessed man was, he lived in tombs. And there's, by the way, archaeological tombs there that you can see. The pigs that were in the area were possessed by the demons that resided in the two men that were recorded in Scripture. And the pigs ran violently down a steep place and into the Sea of Galilee. And that's the only spot that could have ever happened because it's not steep anywhere else. And what do you find there? Archaeological evidence. And there it is, of ancient tombs where the man once dwelt. I love that. He was set free. And he says, "Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere. Let me follow you." Don't you think any pastor would have said, "Sure, you can be part of our church. It's growing. It's growing. Look, it's growing." No, Jesus says, "I want you to get out of here. You've been living in a bunch of crazy tombs. You're naked. You look like a mess. Your hair's all whacked out. You smell like pigs. I want you out of here. I I want you to go home and I want you to tell people what great things God has done for you and how he's had compassion on you. Could we not say that? Where did you come from? Where did I come from? It doesn't matter if you were born with a silver spoon in your mouth or a clod of dirt. Look what great things God has done for us. Again, for one, we're going to heaven. And I have to say this. It's weird to even say because I know it's impossible. But let's say the scriptures were not true. Let's say God did not exist. And let's say Chuck Darwin was right. We all evolved. Well, wouldn't you live the end of your life as a Christian and having regretted all the things you missed? Are you kidding me? Gee, I have a family. I have an incredible church family as well around the world. I have peace. I lay down at night. I go to sleep in a moment. My mind and my heart's at ease. I'm guilt-free. I'm not hooked on crack, coke, or booze, or sex, or anything. I'm free. I can do it like Augustine said. I can do anything I want. I'm free. I can live any kind of life I want. I'm free. But I want to live for Christ. Well, how sad it would be if you lived the end of your life and God turns out to not be real. No. Don't pity me. I've had a good life. I can tell you now, and may I give God the glory publicly, if I died today, I am so grateful my life has been lived to its fullest. I don't have to do one thing in this world. I don't need anything. And everything, when he is Lord, that comes from that moment on is frosting on the cake. Will God give me? Will God give you tomorrow? We don't know, but we know this. If he does, it's frosting on the cake. Do I have to go and watch the stock market tomorrow to see if my retirement's going to be okay? If it goes good or not, you know what? It's his concern. What I eat tomorrow, what I do tomorrow, it's under the lordship of Christ. I'm not going to worry about it, though I'm on a diet. Lordship, seeking after his kingdom. God puts that in our lives. And so that man went back home and told people the wonderful things that God had done in his life. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Acts 8, verse 5 says, then Philip went down into the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things that Philip said, hearing and seeing the miracles of God, which he did. For unclean spirits, demonic spirits, crying out with loud voices, came out of many people. Wow. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. I should say so. Jeremiah 29:13. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you will seek me and you'll find me when you have searched for me with all of your heart, seeking the kingdom of God in your life. And I can just tell you personally, I'm telling you personally, that God has kept his word in my life. But can you say that personally? I hope so. I trust you can. Yesterday, we're all out there working on the property and we're gluing sprinkler pipes together. I got so excited, I almost hurt myself. Because I can't believe it. You know, 10 years ago, we're sitting in a house. I was an engineer at Baxter Healthcare in Newport Beach. None of us had any plans of this. Then you look at the building and people go, what are you thinking? People are asking me, what are you thinking? I don't know how to answer that. I don't know how to respond to that. This was just a home Bible study with six of us from Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa in Chino Hills. We had no plan. And now we have an address. 4201 Eucalyptus Avenue. There's a building. I know that's just a bunch of concrete. It's nothing. But when God uses it, it can become everything. And I can't believe it. I mean, don't get me wrong. I believe it. But I can't believe it happened in my life, in my lifetime, and I'm gluing pipe together. God, Lord, I can't believe this. And I remember when Mark and I got together. Where's Mark? Is he here tonight or this morning? He usually sits over here. Right there. I see you. Over 10 years ago, we got in Mark's truck. We went to Builder's Emporium, which is now where Vons used to be. And Builder's Emporium was going out of business. Remember Builder's Emporium? We scrounged some money together and bought folding chairs. And then we bought some chairs with pads on them. For just the gathering of some people. We didn't know what we were doing. We didn't know how we're going to pay for these chairs. Remember, we bought 144 chairs. And they went into the children's sanctuary across the street. We thought, how are we going to fill these chairs? I walk around, I can't believe it. I feel so removed from what's happening at that address. I feel so removed from what's going on in your life. I have to sit back and watch. And for you, I'm saying on your behalf, God, look what great things you have done in their lives. It's amazing to me. It's awesome. He is so great. And we live in a world that would have us take him or leave him like he's nothing. What great things has he done in your life? God saw their works, that they had turned from their ways. They believed God. They humbled themselves before God, we read before. They cried out to God. They turned away and they turned toward God and they trusted him. The book of Acts is a great book. I encourage you to read it always, but it's not done being written, in my opinion. Is the book of Acts going on in your life? Let God change the government of our hearts and the way we think, and everything changes. No longer we begin to talk about, you know, what I want and what I need and what I can have, but it's, God, what do you want to do in my life? And so the Gentile Ninevites, they're learning this. Verse 10 goes on to teach us regarding the change of government. When God becomes king, it's when his perfect will is embraced by us. When we begin to embrace his will, people. It says in verse 10, God relented from the disaster that he had said would come upon them, that he would bring to them. People, God doesn't change his mind. We studied that last time. God does not change his mind. Some of your Bibles have inaccurately written, and God changed his mind and didn't bring judgment to the Ninevites. That is the furthest thing from the truth. And that is, by the way, a paraphrased rendering of the Bible. The true scripture in their original language says that God relented. That is, he did not bring about his judgment, implying what we know from scripture is this, that God brings judgment, and in fact, God is holding judgment over the head of every human being until they do what Nineveh did. Until that person says, God, forgive me. And guess what? That axe is removed from the back of your neck, so to speak. Does God love you? Oh, yes. But let's be honest. The Bible says God loves us. But the Bible also says, but he's angry with the wicked every day. Every human being has got, as it were, an axe that's laid just an inch behind their neck. And with a stroke, a man could be taken away. If it weren't for the grace of God. In an instant. And the Bible says it's appointed unto every man once to die, and then comes the judgment. But God, the scripture says, is waiting for that person to come and to call to him. And then that axe is turned into his blessed hand. Any good parent, by the way, any good parent, you never want to spank your child with your hand. Use an instrument that is the object of the discipline of the correction. You know, you got like a little wooden spoon or a little this or that. Because dad, mom, when you reach your hand out to your child, that should be as an extension of the grace of God. You don't ever want to say to a child, you want me to take this hand and knock you out? That kid will fear you. You can always tell, by the way, when a child's abused. In a public setting, perhaps, you pick up on this when you spend time around people. The father reaches across, or the mother reaches across the table to grab salt or whatever at the restaurant table, and the kid flinches. That child's abused. God will never abuse. He never does that. He reaches out with his hand to save. God is not desirous of judgment. It says that God relented of the disaster. And I wrote this down in my notes. I cannot believe how people argue with this, that God would relent from this. How come God did this? Are you kidding? I'm so glad he did it. I'm so glad he does it. God relented from the disaster that I had so heaped up for and upon myself. But God didn't bring judgment upon me. Rather, 2,000 years ago, he placed his judgment upon his own son upon the cross for me. And you can have that same wealth this morning, by the way. You can say, man, I've done something wrong. I'm in trouble. As it were, God's axe is against the back of your neck. But if you call out to God and say, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. I repent of that sin. It was wrong. And God, I don't want to walk that way anymore. I want to do like the Ninevites did. I want to come and follow you, Lord. Then that axe is removed and dropped. And God's hand caresses the back of your neck. He scoops you up. He holds you in his arms. And he says, I have called you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He doesn't change his mind. He's a God holy who must exercise judgment. But when a person calls out and says, forgive me, God says, you're forgiven. Come into my family. Come into my kingdom. All is forgiven. Isn't that awesome? Are you guys awake? Thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 regarding the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is the life of the believer. In everything give thanks. Everything, you know what that word means, everything? Yeah, it means everything. In everything give thanks, that means trusting God. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You're going to go out from here today and you left your lights on like that one brother did last week? Ran his battery down? God, how could you do this to me? I went to church. Oh, man. Did God say, leave your lights on? No. God probably trying to talk to you. Why did you leave your lights on sitting in church? And everything give thanks. God, I thank you. I was probably obviously apparently in need of a new battery. Will you learn that? Will I learn that? No, we're often diehards in that area. Ezekiel 18:32 says, for I have no pleasure, listen, this is God speaking, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The Lord says, turn and live. Ezekiel 33:11 says, oh, that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you perish? Listen to his heart. Isn't he wonderful? It's his nature to turn from his judgment and bring a blessing. It's his nature, and we need to understand that. That his wonderful rule in our lives is to get us to follow the God who loves, says the Bible. The God who loves. I encourage you to read your Bible and understand the nature of God. You will find out that God, Yahweh, Jehovah, Jesus, the Holy Spirit of Scripture, is a God of love. The Bible says God is love. It says it in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that comforting? Pick up other religious books. You will not find that. Certainly pick up the Quran. You will not find not only the name of God. His name's not in there. You can't know him. His name's not in the book. And the word love does not appear one time. But violence does. Against Jew and Christian, it says in the Quran. What did Jesus say? Love your enemies. God has revealed himself in the Bible, gave us his name, and if that wasn't enough, Jesus comes and says, listen, I'm the mediator between this lost world and the Heavenly Father, and you come through me. And by the way, if that's your decision, I call you friends. We are one together. We're all in one, in God. We're friends. And you don't have to call him God. You can call him Father. The dearest. In fact, I love it in Italian, truly. Papa. Isn't that great? If we were more accurate, and I'm not saying go ahead and do this, but it's kind of not our culture, but the word for us in English would be more Dad or daddy. Very little kid-like. Daddy! Daddy, can I come in? That's what the word means in the original language. Jesus says, I want you to call him dad. Know his nature and you'll do fine. John 14, verse 6. John 14, 6 says, and Jesus spoke unto them, saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. For from now on, you know him and have seen him. Then Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be sufficed. But Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you still ask, or you still do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? When you read in Scripture the manifestation of the will of God, the kingship and lordship of God, it is manifested perfectly, 100% in the person of Jesus Christ. What does God do about judgment? Look at Jesus. What does God do about a woman caught in the act of sexual immorality? Look at Jesus. What does God do about tax collectors? Look at Jesus. What does God do about lying? Look at Jesus. And Jesus teaches all about it in the New Testament. Confirming all that was written in the old, Jesus lives out for our example in the new. By the way, there's not enough time. I'll just give it to you. You can look at it later. I'll paraphrase it. Exodus 34. Exodus 34, verses 1 through 7 teaches this. That God calls Moses up to the top of the mountain, gives him 10 commandments. Just before Moses goes down the mountain, God says, I am the Lord, I am God, I am the one. And be sure you tell the people that I'm merciful, gentle, kind, and I love them. You ever think of that? Or do we just focus on the law? Oh, it's a big, the big stones. They're heavy. And we see Moses coming down. And everyone's focusing on, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. I went to a church a while back on the parking that a red curb painted. And it said, thou shalt not park here. I thought that was kind of clever, but people begin this picture, you look at God, thou shalt not, you can't, oh no, God, oh wow. Wait a minute. Can you imagine if I turned a scorpion loose in here? A big cobra. A 20-foot, I saw that Jeff Corbin. Love that show. Did anybody pick up a snake with a tail? You gotta be nuts. And then who's that other guy? Steve Irwin. Man, if that guy got saved. If he's excited about what he thinks Chuck Darwin founded, can you imagine if that guy got saved and found out God did it all? That guy loves nature so much, it cracks me up. And every time he talks about, you know, Mother Nature, this and Mother Nature, if he just edited that out and put it, God, man, you'd walk up and grab a snake. That's stupid. Can you imagine there's a 20-foot long cobra loose in this place? And we posted a sign. Stay out of the sanctuary. Thou shalt not enter. Oh, man. That's an infringement upon my freedom. I find that highly offensive. And you know how we are. When we see a sign, don't touch the paint. What do we do? Isn't that weird? Junior's doing fine. Then say, you know, don't go in that room. He doesn't care about anything else now but that room. And you come in here, thou shalt not. No one's going to tell me what to do with it. Wham, you got this 20-foot snake hanging off your neck. How could God do this to me? You didn't read the sign and obey it. God says, don't do this, don't do that. You'll be fine. You'll be happy. You'll be good. Life will be great. Nah, man, I got to do it my way. And we end with this. Verse 10, when God's government is in control of our lives and it's the Lord Jesus Christ operating over us, his mercy is the rule. I'm so glad for that. His mercy is the rule. It ends, verse 10, he did not do it. And I thought about this in my life. When I goofed up, God should have slapped me over to Jupiter, but he did not do it. Okay? When I did not do the thing he wanted me to do, in disobedience, a sin of omission. God says in his word, do this. I didn't do that. He could have held me down in the bottom of the sea, but he did not do it. And as I meditated on this portion of scripture, I rejoiced to thank God what he has not done in my life. He's done great things in my life. And I thank God for the things he didn't do. And then when I start thinking like that, I get really happy and I get real loud and I yell in the microphone. Because I'm completely blown away. His mercy rules my life. Hallelujah. Why? Because I need mercy. I need grace. I need forgiveness and peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control, all these things. I'm glad God is, because I need those things in my life. And all that could have been my dilemma, he did not bring against me. And I'm glad. Amen. Are you glad? Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, how the Ninevites, we know from history, rejoiced from this moment on. For some 149 years, they rejoiced. Until eventually a generation grew up not knowing you and they forsook your way in northern Iraq. Today of the Assyrian Empire, and your judgment wound up coming 149 years later. But Lord, the generation that turned to you, it's amazing and wonderful to know that when we get to heaven, there's going to be Ninevites there. And what are they going to tell us? Hey, we're those people you guys studied about on Sunday morning. We're the ones. What could they say? It was awesome. Jonah came to town. He gave us this message. Man, we knew when our king began to humble himself and pray, we knew that we better do the same thing. And God saved us. Oh, it's going to be great. It's going to be great, Lord. Father, it is our prayer this morning that if there's someone outside this hope today, that you would not let them rest starting tonight, day or night, until they bow the knee to you, Lord. That they say, Jesus, be my King of Kings and my Lord of Lords. Lord, I'm forsaking religion and the pursuit thereof, and I am saying, Lord, live in my life. Change the government of my mind and my heart, and dwell in me. My friend, if that's your heart's desire this morning, right where you're at, you can say, Jesus Christ, be the Lord and King of my life, and put your kingdom within me. If that's your heart's desire, if that's your prayer request today, that you'd have Jesus Christ save you from your sins, then, my friend, I want to tell you right now, welcome to the kingdom of God and the government of his rule. He is a faithful king, a wonderful Lord, and he will perform all that he's promised. Father, we thank you for your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.